perfectly suited and shaped and honed for every single one of us, each of us. We all have a calling, or we all have callings upon our lives. And that means that we have a special and a unique role in and through the church here at Alma. And this role, this calling, this ministry, this responsibility that we have is driven by the spiritual gifts, or the mix of spiritual gifts that God has given to you and to me. See, when the Holy Spirit came and burst into that gathering of the disciples at Pentecost, he created this new thing called church, something we know very well here, but this was something new, and it consisted of all those who had been incorporated or entered into a new life in Christ Jesus. And there are lots of images in Scripture for the church. For example, one of the images that is used is that of a spiritual household or a family. And the Bible talks about a twin process of both new birth but also adoption. And so through new birth, we become adopted into a family. We become sons and daughters of the living God when we become believers in Jesus. And we become part of the household of faith, or the family of God. But it's also called a temple, a holy spiritual temple. And believers are spiritual stones that are built one upon another in order that this temple might be built up. And, of course, Jesus is the cornerstone of this temple. It's also described as a bride. And the Bible talks about marriage and the church being a bride and Jesus being a bridegroom who will actually be coming to claim his church when he comes back again. It's also been described as an army, and instead of stones were soldiers within that army fighting a battle. But probably the most common word that's used to describe church, and it's the word that's used in Romans 12, is that of a body, the body of Christ. And whenever we read about gifts in the Bible, they're always linked with a picture of a united body made up of many different and diverse parts. So whether we're talking about the universal church, that's the church worldwide, the Catholic Church, not capital C, small c, the universal church, or whether we're talking about the local church, geographically localized like Alma, they're all expressions of the unity that Jesus died in order to bring about. But this unity, this oneness, is an amazing unity forged out of very different and diverse elements, different parts. You look around you, now we're all very different. We're very different indeed. We're all shapes and sizes and ages, and we come from different parts of the city. We all look different. We have different experiences. There are different things that we can bring and contribute into God's kingdom. And we don't choose one another. Would you have chosen to sit next to the person you're sitting next to today? Maybe you would. But you see, we don't choose who we're alongside in church life. There is nothing humanly that would draw us together, but supernaturally, God has gathered us together in an amazing way, in a unique way. And all those who've devoted their lives to him, been baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, are one. Even though we're very different. And the amazing thing about unity is that God can bring oneness out of diversity. That's an absolutely amazing thing that he can do. Jesus is the head of this body, and we as believers are the individual members or the parts of the body. So as we think about the body and the fact that these various parts perform different functions, for a body to be healthy, all those different functions have to operate in harmony together. And each of us has been given a special task or tasks to perform. And the power to fulfill each one of those tasks has been given to us in such a way that we can be built up, we can complement one another, we can resource one another in the life and ministry of church. And it's absolutely amazing when you think about it that God can bring people from disparate backgrounds and disparate ways and put us together into one body, and it allows us to work harmoniously together. Unity is dead easy when it's uniformity. But there isn't a sense of uniformity. Look around us. There is no uniformity amongst us at all. What there is unity out of diversity, difference. You know, something amazing happens when believers discover and actively use the gifts that God has given them and use them together. And the list of gifts that we read in Romans 12, of course, is only a very small part of the gifts that God has given to us. And every single part of the body depends on the rest of the parts of the body for their well-being. And there are no useless parts whatsoever. I don't know what part of the body you are, but you might be a little toe. But I actually want to tell you that the little toe is one of the most important parts of the body that we actually have. Because if we didn't have little toes, we're quite liable to fall over most of the time. And you'd never think a little toe would actually be significant. So whether you're a little toe or a brain, whether you're an ankle or a heart, all have a significant role and part to play. And that's why fellowship is so important in the local church. And the word that is used in Greek to describe fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia. It communicates the fact that we're more effective together than apart. None of us can operate or exist independently of one another. And koinonia has two elements. The first element is sharing things together. It's about the quality of relationship that we have one with another. It's about sharing practically and sharing spiritually. You see, we share practically when we know that there's needs amongst us or when there's something significant that needs attention. We lend a hand. We get involved in one another's lives in all sorts of different ways. And Scripture tells all sorts of stories in the Acts of the Apostles about the ways in which the disciples were sharing in practical ways together. One sold a field in order that the church might be blessed and so on. But it's also about spiritual sharing too. And we've done some of that this morning. You know, we feel pain with Liz and John and their family in the loss of Liz's mum. And we know that some of us, you know, need support and encouragement spiritually at various times. And God may give us a word or words for people prophetically speak into their situations in order that they might know the assurance of God. So koinonia is actually about sharing together blessing and encouragement and support and in all sorts of different ways. But koinonia is also about sharing in something together. Because the word koinonia actually also means partnership. When Peter, James and John had a fisherman's business, then the Greek word to describe that business would have been koinonia. It's a partnership. It's a a relationship together in order to do something. And koinonia is about that sense of partnership in mission. It's about a common mutual commitment together to see the purposes of God fulfilled amongst us and sharing in something together. You know, we're all part of fulfilling a vision. We've sung already this morning, you know, be thou my vision, Lord. Well, what is that vision? And as we look ahead in 2016, you know, we can think about what we're sharing in together in seeing a fulfillment of the vision that will gradually be made clear as we continue to pray. And the new church worker will be part of that. And the difficulty with the church worker is that we don't want to present a church worker with an already worked out vision. We want them to be part of it. So in a sense, we're working around that challenge of being in something together. And the Holy Spirit has sovereignly, through his grace, given different spiritual gifts to every single member of the body. But no single member possesses all the gifts. We often want to work our key leaders to death, don't we? Because they expect them to do everything. Well, we don't. We're all part of this together. There is such a thing as body ministry, mutual harmony in the way that the body works together, and interdependence together. We work together to bring unity and diversity, and you bring one thing, I bring another, somebody else brings something else, and God orchestrates it in an amazing way. I mean, I'm amazed at symphony orchestras, how so many different instruments can actually blend together in wonderful harmony. And that's a picture of church and the way that church operates. So there should be a quality about church life which is marked out by a real sense of unity in who we are and what we do, even though we're all very different people. And church operates around those gifts. Who we are together and what we do together is determined by God's gifts to us and our commitment to recognizing and using those gifts. Now, I'm not going to look today, we'll look on another occasion, at the individual gifts. The list is pretty long and will take a fair amount of time. But we do need to understand some principles and characteristics as we look at spiritual gifts. And there are two words in Greek that will describe the spiritual gifts. One is charismata. We're familiar with churches being called charismatic. Well, I got news for you. We're all charismatic if we believe in spiritual gifts. Whatever those spiritual gifts are, we're all charismatic in that sense, because the word that the Bible most commonly uses to describe spiritual gifts is charismata. It comes from the word grace. What did you say, Ella? Kema was grace in Swahili? Kema. Nema was in Swahili grace. Well, in Greek it's charis, from which you get charismata. And Paul says in the context of the giving of gifts this, he said, but to each one of us, grace, charis, has been given as Christ apportioned it, so that we might have charismata, the gifts of the Spirit. But there's another word as well, and that's pneumatikos in Greek. And the best way that I can describe this is it's something like God breathing himself into us, so that our life and our work is his, not ours. That's what pneumatikos, that's the sense that pneumatikos gives us. It's the breathing in of the breath of God in order to give life in our life and in our work in every way. So when we exercise our spiritual gifts, there's something spiritual happening. It's about the breath of God in and through us. So, some thoughts then about spiritual gifts, some principles maybe of spiritual gifts. Firstly, all believers have at least one spiritual gift. All believers have at least one spiritual gift. And for many, there is more than one spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "And these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determined." And 1 Peter 4 says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." Spiritual gifts are not limited to some believers. They are distributed by the Spirit of God to all believers of all ages, young or old. Many believers have evidently received more than one spiritual gift. And because there is such a great variety of spiritual gifts, the number of possible combinations is immense. It's great. Each multi-gifted Christian has received a combination of spiritual gifts that is perfectly suited to his and her God-given ministry. So God doesn't ever call us to do something unless he actually gifts us in order that we might achieve it. And we often can ask, but we don't necessarily have control over that God surprises us. And often we are surprised that suddenly God has called us into a particular role that we feel totally and completely inadequate to fulfill. Well, that's great, because the more inadequate we feel, the more that we're open then to God gifting us in order that we might achieve what he wants us to achieve. So if you're a believer and you don't feel that you have got a spiritual gift, I've got news for you, you have. But some gifts remain unrecognized or neglected or unused or underused. Multi-gifted Christians often discover their combination of gifts through a process over time. But I want to say to you this morning that neglected and undiscovered and unused and underused gifts can be latent, which means they're bubbling under the surface. And as they're bubbling under the surface, then they're ready to burst into life as we discover them or as we use them. So it stands to reason then that not only do we get given spiritual gifts, but when we get given them, we need to use them. We need to know very clearly that God has gifted us in a particular area. And that's one of the things that we want to come back to in the coming weeks, is actually looking at that whole area of how do we know, how do we discover the gifts that we actually have been given, and when we've discovered them, how do we effectively use them for what God has called us to do. It's also true that some gifts can be abused or misused. We just don't know how to use them well and properly. God never gives us a gift that will not be used, or that he doesn't expect to be used. And in fact, I've mentioned in the past that the basic sin of the Corinthian church was pride. And actually, their belief on spiritual gifts was that they were highly spiritually gifted, but they used their gifts in a very immature way. And we need to be mature in the way that we approach the gifts that God has given to us. We need also to identify the fact that spiritual gifts are different from spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual fruit is about God's grace working in our character. It's about God's grace molding and shaping our character in order that we might be more and more like Jesus day by day. Spiritual gifts are God's empowerment, God's power, enabling us, empowering us to fulfill the purpose that God has called us to. But the fruit of the Spirit, especially love, which is one of those nine fruit of the Spirit is the context for the proper use of the gifts. So the spiritual fruit is not the same as gifts, but actually we're expected to exercise spiritual fruit as we exercise the gifts of the Spirit. You see, Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians 13. He talked about love being the underlying feature of everything. It's the radical love of Jesus changes everything. The radical love of Jesus undergirds everything that we're ever involved in. The other thing about gifts and fruit is that spiritual fruit is eternal, because that's what Jesus meant when he talked about heavenly treasure, building up heavenly treasure here on earth. But spiritual gifts are temporal. We need spiritual gifts now, but we won't need them into eternity. We won't need them at all in heaven. They are not needed then. Spiritual gifts are not the same as natural talents or natural abilities. Unlike natural talents and natural abilities, which everyone may have from birth, spiritual gifts belong exclusively to believers in Christ. In some cases, though, the gifts of the Spirit coincide with natural endowments, that somehow God uses our natural endowment and supernaturally uses it. But they transcend our natural abilities by giving a supernatural quality to what we actually do. Both are given by God, and both should be developed and used according to the glory of God. But actually, spiritual gifts are different from natural talents. But as I say, God can use a natural ability and make it a spiritual gift. Very quickly, all spiritual gifts are needed, even when they are less obvious and not up front. I've already referred to the big toe, the little toe. But the reality is that we're all called to serve, but we're not all called to serve in the same way. You see, all spiritual gifts are needed, but some may be more desirable or more sought after or more up front in the life of church. And Paul exhorted the Corinthian church to be eager to get the greater gifts. But actually, charismata actually refers to grace gifts. They're sovereignly and undeservedly given by the Holy Spirit, but there's no room for boasting or envy or making out that mine are more important than yours. Every member of the body has a special important place and purpose. And whether the gifts are more evident or less evident in the body, the same standard applies to all of them. We're all required to be faithful. We're all required to work with what God has given to us. We're all required to seek to please God rather than men. And spiritual gifts are not trophies or prizes or rewards. They're not earned, but they're used for service and building up the body and are only received by grace. And I want to suggest to you today that the key to rapid multiplication, rapid growth in church, I'm not just talking about numerical, I'm talking about spiritual growth, I'm talking about growth together, growth up, growth out, growth beyond, growth more. The key to that is the effective mobilization of the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. We know that if we're not using our spiritual gifts in harmony one with another, then the body will falter. When something in your body, an organ in your body, is not working effectively and properly and in the right direction, we will be diseased, diseased. We will be unwell and our body will reflect it. The same is true in the church. You just look at the church in Antioch in Acts and see how a harmonious church can lead to amazing blessing and amazing things that can happen. And lastly, I want us to remember, as we recognize and use our gifts, three things happen. will all reach our potential. Do you remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? For this reason, he said, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. We reach our potential as we exercise and identify and use those gifts that God has given to us. Secondly, the church will be equipped and built up. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church and said that those five gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher were given to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So it's not just about us reaching our potential, it's about church reaching its potential. And lastly, God is glorified as we exercise our gifts. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So you see, the challenge over the coming weeks really is to just reflect on this whole area of spiritual gifts and to ask ourselves that very serious question as a church. You know, what are the gifts that we have? Do we individually recognize the gifts that God has given us? Do we recognize in the body as a whole the gifts that God has given us? And how do we harmoniously use those gifts together in order that God may be glorified, the church may be equipped and built up, the community might be changed and saved, and we reach our potential in every way? Let's pray.